Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Jane Watson, and I'm a covenant partner and have been for about 35 years. I started when I was 10. This week, we continue our study of Hebrews by studying an implication from the greatness of Jesus, specifically that we do not ignore the great salvation Jesus offers. In response to the greatness of Jesus, we must anchor the hope of our hearts in the ground of God's grace, so we do not drift away. Our passage today is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field.
Amen. Thank you so much. It's a joy to be together to worship. I expect all kinds of Reagan smiles as we open God's word together. That was some powerful smiling action. So I want to thank everybody for praying for me, our family, as we struggled. We went through COVID. We continue to pray for all those that are going through it right now, many who are at home. Our hearts go out to everyone. Would you be disappointed if I told you I was just faking it for attention? No, just kidding. I wasn't. I just wanted to know if you'd be disappointed. So, yeah, we do appreciate all the prayers and the texts that we got and all the support. As we continue to worship the Lord through the study of his word, God's grace invites us this morning to security. He invites you to stability. God's grace invites you to find the power of his work and the purpose that he has for your life. Our culture right now, we're in crisis. And this has many layers. But foundational to the crisis right now is a crisis of hope. The world is changing. There's a tremendous amount of uncertainty. Many things that we cannot control. There is fighting and fragmenting that is really going to the core of a lot of the fears that seem to be dominating the lives of individuals and families. There's a hunger, though, that runs parallel to this. And that hunger that I am seeing all through culture is to make things better. It's to set things right. And this morning, as we open God's word, I just want to orient your hearts. Christians are the only ones that have true stability and security and have the cure for all of the longings and the hopes of our culture. Only through Christ can we make things better. Only through Christ can things be set right. Only through the salvation of the Lord can there be true security, an anchor for your soul. Christians are a countercultural community where we enduringly and explicitly and exclusively and expectantly hope in God. We are not like the dead-end cul-de-sacs of our culture that promise dead-end endings to false and artificial hopes that are here today and gone tomorrow. We have a hope that is in light of and response to the greatness of Jesus Christ in his grace. Now, this is our foundation as we move forward. I want to help you see something, all of us. The greatness of something or someone compels us to action. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at the greatness of Jesus. The greatness of Jesus in comparison to the angels, and we're going to continue to look at the greatness of Jesus all throughout the book of Hebrews. But today we see the first of several different implications of the greatness of Jesus. To set the paradigm, I want to tell you a story of something that happened a couple of weeks ago. It's truly unbelievable. You kind of hear these stories and you're like, man, why doesn't this stuff happen to me? I don't know. But this guy, he's unnamed for reasons you'll see in a minute. He's from Concord, Massachusetts. He went to a yard sale. He bought an artificial jade necklace for $1. And then he bought a drawing. I don't know where my accent's from this morning, right? I'm a mix here. I'm a mutt when it comes to accents. He bought a sketch of the Virgin Mary with a child. He paid $30 for this thing, right? And it happened in 2016. And throughout the years when people would come over, he would show this sketch. He'd say, check this thing out. And one guy said, man, you need to get that thing looked at. And so he took the sketch, the drawing, to some formal people. They are the name of the people he took them to is the British Museum of such and such. It was in London. And they looked at this thing and they studied it. And they said, this drawing that you have, this sketch that you have, it's actually artwork entitled The Virgin and Child with a Flower on a Grassy Bench. Should be a picture of it up there, is there? And it was sketched in the year 1471 by a renowned German artist named Albrecht Dürer. And they called this one of the most extraordinary discoveries from the Renaissance of our time. This $30 sketch will now fetch tens of millions of dollars. That's why this guy's not named. I couldn't find his name anywhere. The article said he wasn't named. You think discovering the greatness of that drawing, gosh, the sketch, you think discovering the greatness of that made him change the way he treated it? You think discovering the greatness of that somehow compelled an action that wasn't there before? Absolutely. That guy got that thing framed, insured, secured, hidden. He's taking highest bids, and he's looking at a whole new, different trajectory to his life because he discovered the greatness of an object. How much more for Christians when we discover the greatness of who Jesus is, the greatness of his word, the greatness of his salvation, that it compels us to take steps on a totally new, different trajectory for our life, that we have something far more valuable and eternal than a sketch from the Renaissance. This is what we're invited to. And the way that we pay attention to this great God and his great word and the great salvation is through anchoring our hope in him. So before we study the word that was read, can we turn to the Lord of the word together in prayer and ask for his blessing? Will you join me in that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the tremendous salvation that we have in our Savior and the word that he gave to us. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us through this text. Father, our desire is not just to be inspired, but truly transformed. Will you anchor our hope and do something in us that only you can do, so that you can do through us what you've called us to do? Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you still have your Bibles open, which I hope you do, you look down at chapter 2, verse 1, you see the first word is therefore. These words anchor this section in what has gone before. What was before it? It was the greatness of Jesus, celebrated again and again, 9 times the first 4 verses, and then comparatively celebrated 5 different ways in comparison to the angels. Therefore, in light of the greatness of Jesus, there's this implication. We must pay closer attention. Now, the imperative there, pay close attention, is actually a word that cascades all through the letter of Hebrews. And it's usually translated in the book of Hebrews as hold fast. It could easily read, therefore, hold fast. Hold fast to your great salvation, where God's grace holds fast to you. We find this significantly in chapter 3, verse 6, where we're told to pay careful attention or hold fast to the hope that we have. In chapter 3, 14, we're called to hold fast to the assurance that we have in Christ. In chapter 10, 23, we're called to hold fast or to pay attention to the confession that we confess in hope. Why? Because the church then and the church now is persecuted. And there has to be some sort of anchor, something that's more solid than the shifting seasons of our day, something that's more powerful than the persecution that the early church was facing, even as they were thrown into prison. This is to hold fast. Now, the imperative is something more. It's an imperative that should arouse action. Let me explain it this way to you. It's a command that is a warning. If someone stood up in here and started yelling fire, 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 right? And you saw, smelled smoke, you would understand that as a command as well as a warning. It's a warning because there's fire, but it's also a command because you're commanded to leave, right? There's a fire. In the same way, pay more careful attention is a warning that is a command. Now, why is this command given by the author of Hebrews? If you hear a command, a fire, fire, and you need to leave, you are leaving so that you don't burn up or get injured and you're grabbing everything you can, everyone you can, your way out in a safe and orderly way. The exit signs are right there. They should be lighted up. In the case of a fire and smoke, the aisles will light up as well. Please listen to your stewardesses and stay calm. Just kidding. Why here? Here's why. It's right in the text. Pay careful attention to what you have heard about the greatness of Jesus and his revelation, lest you drift away. If you do not pay attention to God's word in Christ, the final word of revelation, if you do not pay attention to the word of his salvation, the work that he has done, then you and I, we will drift away. Drifting is a passive process, and it's caused by currents and tides and a body of water. The language that is used by the author of Hebrews is nautical language. That means it comes from a seafaring or a river faring or a boat faring context. And to not drift away is giving us a picture of a boat that is either untethered to the shore or unanchored in the ground. What happens when a boat is untethered or unanchored and there's currents or an outgoing tide? That boat is carried away. So the author is saying to Christians, pay careful attention. Pay attention, hold fast to the word. Because if you don't, you're going to drift away. Now, we have to prioritize God's word and to pay careful attention. I wonder if you've ever experienced drifting away in something. Have you ever experienced it in a relationship or in business, in a vision where you look up and you're like, man, how did I end up here? Has that ever happened with your finances? You're untethered or you're unanchored to a plan, and then before you know it, you're like, whoa, how did I end up here? Marriages all the time, untethered, unanchored to a unified plan of a Christ-centered, biblically founded relationship, and you drift from each other. Different life stages. Drifting happened literally to my friend Peter Brown. I grew up with Peter. He's from Valley Head, Alabama. He's got the best accent of anybody you ever heard. But he moved to Thailand years ago, married a woman from Thailand. They've got two great kids, to teach English. Peter has always had a wild hair. And most recently, I read about Peter in a news article Because Peter tried to sail from Thailand to Hawaii on a boat. You know what happened to Peter? Peter's boat got caught in a storm. The mast broke and he got drifted out to where his anchor could not get the ground. Here's a picture of Peter right there. He's the one in the yellow jacket. And you can see, I don't know where he got spray paint, but he spray painted SOS. And to talk with Peter afterwards, to call him and tell him, I'm glad he's alive, I'm glad he was rescued. To hear him tell the stories of drifting, the dangers of dehydration, the lack of direction, and the difficulty of even just giving yourself hope to make it another day until you're found. Gratefully, Peter was found in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. But the point of this, what Peter lives out and what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell you and tell me, that drifting is deadly unless you are saved. That's why God prioritizes this message to his people. Do not drift away. Don't ignore. Don't let yourself become untethered, unanchored in God's word. You see, this is a temptation for churches in the New Testament and throughout all times. It was a temptation for the persecuted church that Hebrews was written to. We read about it in Revelation. Churches that drifted away, that they followed false teaching, they followed other loves, they became lukewarm. All throughout church history, we know of John Wycliffe in the 1300s, a 14th century, who saw the church had drifted away from God's word, so he started translating the Bible. The Lollards carried the heritage after him, and we get to the 1500s, the 16th century, where Martin Luther and John Calvin decided to call out to a church that had been drifting. And even after them, in the 1600s and the 17th century, we got guys like John Knox and others who stood and sought to set the wedge so that the church would not drift. Remember William Tyndale in 1611, writing the King's English Version, lost his life for that, so that the church wouldn't drift. More than that, the word of God that's fulfilled in Christ points to a greater Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us to save us. And we're being compelled to not drift away. This is our heritage as a congregation. We celebrate the church plants at ACC downtown. We need everyone, every hand, every heart in if we're going to complete our vision of putting our heartbeats in and our handprints on. 30 new church plants is by 2030. We got an amazing church planting committee team, but we all need to be in on this if we're going to do it by 2030. But do you know our church 175 years ago was started as a church plant with the aim of translating the scriptures into Spanish to reach indigenous people? It's all about, our heritage is all about advancing the church, the body of Christ, so that we will not drift as a culture and set the wedge that we could anchor in the greatness of Jesus and the goodness of his word. We do this as a response to God's grace. It's an invitation in intimacy. We read, we study, we memorize, we meditate, we celebrate, we pay careful attention to God's word. Secondly, not just to drift, but to develop a deeper appreciation of our salvation. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 to 14, that describes the word of God as both the means of salvation and the goal of salvation. It's a powerful picture of the hope that we have in the word. Now you might say to me, Mitchell, you're using this word hope a lot. And in fact, the title of the sermon is Anchor Your Hope. But I haven't seen it in the text. And you'd be right to point that out. But I want to highlight, as you read through Hebrews, as we study Hebrews together, and I know we are, I've been humbled actually by the response from the first 2 weeks. I hope we all get down to the nitty gritty of the book. Yeah. But you'll see that hope is synonymous through Scripture, all through Hebrews, with this idea of anchoring. It's all through. We'll hit it twice as we go through, but I want to show you this one spot, this verse, Hebrews chapter 6, 19. We have this sure and steadfast anchor in the soul, a hope in Jesus. It's not up there, but it's in your word. You can look it up later. To anchor our hope, friends, is to trust and to obey. It's to believe. And when our culture is drifting, we are secure, celebrating God's standard and holding fast. We don't do this on our own in our own strength. We do this in context of God's grace and standing on his ground. This is what we see in the last few verses of this section. The second point is that there's power in God's work. We anchor in the soil of God's salvation because of God's grace and his work. First, you've got to realize, look at your passage here, that our hope, true hope, it comes from heaven. Do you see this? The message, verse 2, was declared by angels and proven reliable. What message was declared by angels? It's all through Scripture. There's too much to go through, but most familiar to you. You remember the nativity story? The message that unto us a child is born. Go to the city of David and celebrate and worship. It's the shepherds who responded. It's a hope from heaven. Friends, if you want an anchored hope in a changing world, in difficult seasons, with more questions than answers, where you often have more fear than faith, you better have a transcendent reality that is outside of yourself and outside of your circumstances and that only comes from heaven. That is the first thing we see. True hope is from heaven. Second, our heavenly hope is a great escape. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer, we cannot escape. We cannot ignore such a great salvation. The great salvation of God that is an escape from the wrath of God against sin. The great salvation of God that is an escape from the grave, from the penalty of sin. The great salvation of God that is an escape from sin in the presence of our lives and in our circumstances and our enemies and even our difficulties. The great salvation of God that is an escape from the dangers of drifting. This is our heavenly hope that is a great escape from us, not in a way that we choose to find hope in other things, ways we medicate to try to escape from the pains and problems of our world. Oftentimes, people believe that a great escape is just binging on a streaming service, or using alcohol or drugs, medicating your way through difficulties. Oftentimes we think a great escape is just buying more or getting more or having the right status or finding the most significance. And we quickly see that those are not escapes at all. They're actually deeper traps. And we need a heavenly hope that is a true great escape from the root problems of our world. And then we realize that our heavenly hope is the only sure hope. And this is why we have confidence that we don't need to neglect such a great salvation. Look, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the definition of faith is that we are sure of what we hope for and even certain of what we do not see. And in that chapter, we're going to study different men and women who live with this sure hope. Well, here, the author wants to compel you to have this sure hope from heaven by helping you see that first, it was declared by the Lord Jesus. Second, it was attested to by those that heard. There are ear witnesses, there are eyewitnesses to this great salvation. Third, that God himself is our witness through people. He has sent ones, apostles, that are witnesses. And these apostles are, fourthly, confirming the message. They confirm the message with signs and wonders. Please note, that is in past tense. The office of apostle sent by Jesus to share the infallible word of God, that office is closed. Those signs are past, but we can be confident and sure of our hope. So what do we do with this anchored hope in such a great salvation? First is this. Decide if you know the great salvation of the God. Are you saved? Are you saved from the penalty of sin, the wrath of God against sin? Do you know Jesus is Lord and Savior? If so, then the next point's for you. If not, I really want to encourage you to stop allowing the currents of our culture and the drifting that comes from that the death. Turn from that. Anchor your hope in the person and work of Jesus. Tether your hearts to him. Second, when you do, you can disarm your circumstances. The eternal salvation of Jesus, it takes power from the present moment, historically and culturally, but it also provides power for us to walk by the Spirit. Third, determine to embody hope, responding to God's grace with a growth and a glow plan. You want to be anchored in hope? Have a plan. Bring somebody in with it, someone you're discipling, or someone who's discipling you, a community. Make sure that you stay grounded in God's grace. How do I know if I'm grounded in God's grace, Mitchell? I'll tell you this. Everyone who's grounded in God's grace, they have two characteristics. They're generous and they're grateful. If you're not grateful and you're not generous, you might want to evaluate your heart. Are you grounded in God's grace? If you are grounded in God's grace, then secondly, intentionally fertilize your faith and grow the fruit of the Spirit. Allow the truth and love, the salvation of God, lead you to imitation, to love as Christ has loved you. And finally, delight in the Lord. Delight in him. You see, holding fast or paying attention to our salvation, the word of God, it's not a duty. You have a God that loves you, and he gave himself for you so that he can dwell with you and you can anchor your hope in him, that you can prioritize his word and find power in his work so that you can live the purpose that he has for you. Jesus is great. The word of Jesus is great. His salvation is great. So pay careful attention so you don't drift away. Let's anchor our hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the security that we have in Christ. We thank you for the amazing love that you give us, that you've shown to us. I pray for my friends in this room that are drifting, those that are looking for something to tether their hearts to, somewhere to anchor their souls to. Lord, you are that only place, your steadfast love that is immovable and unbreakable. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself with your grace. You'd advance your kingdom in hearts even today. Lord, for my brothers and sisters that know you and belong to you, I pray that we would proclaim with our lips and our lives that you are greater. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.